Well, it's good for me to be able to be back here at Waynesville for, as I understand, one last time. Brad is kind of going to be semi-full time with you all.
Yeah.
So it's good. And I'm happy that I was able to rearrange my schedule a little bit so that Debbie and I could be with you today. As Paul was concluding his letter to the church at Rome, it included these words: "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen." With these concluding words in his letter to the Romans, Paul reaffirms to them that the gospel that he preached was from God. Specifically, it was not the product of his own mind, and we can extend from that, or any other human's mind. He asserts that the source of his message was God, and that God had provided this message to him and other writers of Scripture by a process which Paul denotes with the word revelation. The question about the source of where our biblical message comes from remains a critical topic in our age. Non-believers will question whether it's from God or not. They will attribute it to the human mind. So how man views this question of what is the real source of the information that is contained in our Bible, how one views that impacts the attitude one will take towards it. Whether they will view it as authoritative, whether they will view it as our guide to how we should live our lives and our understanding of this is what God expects of us, or whether they simply dismiss it as another thought with which they disagree and they're going to go ahead and live their lives the way they want to live. So what I want to do in the lesson this morning is just talk about what Paul tells us in his writings and in his preaching about this matter of revelation. Revelation from God comes in a number of ways. The first is a way in which is referred to often either as natural revelation or general revelation. And this is a form of revelation that God makes available to all men simply by what he has already done and the world in which he has already created. This is Paul's point in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, where he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has been made, so that they are without excuse." So as Paul begins to talk about the nature of man and the sinful nature of man, why man needs God, he begins by saying there is no excuse for men not to recognize God, because God has revealed himself to them in his creative acts. He said his power and his glory is manifested in all that we see in the natural world in which we live. And that is to impress us. And it is to cause us to think about that there has to be a creator of the things that we see, that they have not come into existence by accident. I don't know what particular aspect of that might move you. I'm moved by all of it. I love the mountains. I love river valleys. I love the ocean. I love sitting on the seashore and watching the waves roll. Debbie and I like to take cruises, and one of the great things about cruises is at night when you get out and you're in the middle of the ocean, the stars are so bright and so magnificent. And what Paul is saying is all those things cause man to realize that there's something much more, much greater and more powerful than we are. And Paul actually used that over and over again in his preaching. We're told in Acts 14, for instance, when he was preaching to the pagans in Lystra. And this is significant because one of the things the mind of man does is that as they notice those things, they recognize the power that is manifested there, and they start worshiping the things rather than the one who made them. And so the pagans worship the sun, and they worship the stars. And they think God is acting in the storms, and they may create their deities to acknowledge all of that. So Paul, when he's preaching to men of that pagan mentality in Acts 14 and verse 15, he asked them, why are you doing these things? They actually tried to worship Paul and Barnabas because of a miracle that they did. But he says, we are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In generations gone by, he has permitted all the nations to go their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And so he told them, you need to stop thinking of the things as your gods, but think of the one who has provided you these things that you recognize as being blessings. And that is the God you should serve. And Paul taught that this kind of revelation, what natural revelation, is enough to make men accountable to God. When we go back to the book of Romans and pick up where we basically left off at verse 20, Paul makes this point that this revelation was made known to them. But he says in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. There Paul says, instead of worshiping God, they created images. And what were the images of? They were images of animals. They were images of men. They were combined. There were images that looked somewhat like an animal, somewhat like a man. And that's who they were worshiping. He says, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So what Paul is saying is the failure to recognize God as God leads men into all sorts of depravity. It is the reason behind the horrible condition we find in the world, the terrible things that human beings will do to and with one another. For the lesson this morning, the point is simply this. What Paul tells us here is that this general revelation, just the fact that man should recognize the Creator in the things that he has created, is enough to make men accountable. Is enough that they should be seeking him. And if they do not seek him, they are accountable to him. Many people will say, well, what about people who don't have a Bible? Paul's saying, if they recognize the evidence that God has given them in creation, that should drive them to try to find him, to seek him. And they are accountable if they do not. But most of the focus of Paul's teaching about revelation is on the type of revelation that we often call special revelation. That is, revelation that is communicated from the mind of God to the mind of a human servant with the instruction that they give that information to other men. Now, Paul claimed that he, as well as other inspired men, had been selected by God to perform that task. He says of himself in Ephesians 3 and verse 1, For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So you notice Paul includes not just himself, but the other apostles and the prophets, that is, those who have written the scripture. And he says, God has revealed this message to us so that we would deliver it to you. Now, in Paul's teaching and in his writing and in his communication, he frequently asserted this claim. For instance, to the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 1:9, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, To us, God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. As we've already looked, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. And to Titus, in writing to that young evangelist, he says, But at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God. So over and over again in the teaching and the writing of Paul, he says this is a message revealed by God. And Paul stressed that God provided evidence to people that such men were God's appointed servants, because it would be very easy for people to claim they were speaking on behalf of God, even as we kind of got a little bit on that in the class this morning when we were talking about Jude. That here were men coming into the church and teaching that this was what God wanted when it really wasn't. But God made sure that the ones who were inspired to provide by revelation his message were credentialed. And Paul mentions that to the Corinthians in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, where he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." He said, "My apostleship was proven by the fact that I did these things that you could not do without the power of God being behind you." And the apostles had that gift. The prophets had those gifts. And so that certified that they were providing God's revelation to the people to whom they were preaching and writing. And just like natural revelation demands a certain accountability from people, that if you see in nature the evidence of God, you should be seeking Him. When God gives revelation in this way, by His power, through the Holy Spirit to men, and they teach and preach His word, that also creates accountability. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So Paul says, when this message comes to you and it is clearly by God's servants that they are bringing you His message, you need to receive it. You're accountable. You need to receive it for what it really is, the word of God. And of course, most of us are familiar with the warning in Galatians 1 as he wrote to the Galatians. In verse 8 he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what is preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if a man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." And so Paul says, if you preach any other message other than the one God has given, that you are accursed. And he warned the Galatians that they should not accept that other gospel because they were responsible to God for what gospel they followed. Now, this process of revelation and how it moves from the mind of God to the mind of these apostles and prophets and ultimately comes to us in Scripture is described by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so revelation is the word that describes the fact that God gives it. Inspiration describes the method or how God ensures that the message that we get is indeed His message. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." So Paul says, how do we know what's in the mind of God? How do we know things we would not have conceived of in our human thinking? What God's plan was, what God's desire for us to do. How do we know what those things are? And he says, the Spirit knows the mind of God. And the Spirit determines what are the things that God wants us to know. And so he says, who among us knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Paul speaks to the human understanding about internal knowledge. You know, we can't read each other's minds. Now, I'm pretty confident that those of us who are married may be married to a person that thinks they understand and know our minds. And they may say, you know what, I know what you're thinking. But as I heard one comedian say not too long ago, your wives are all wrong because men don't think about anything. But we know that really the only way Debbie knows what I'm thinking, or I know what she's thinking, or you know what you're thinking, is for you to tell me. Our minds have to reveal what's in our minds to other people for them to know them. And Paul says, you all know that. So how do we know what God thinks? And he says, the Spirit, who is God, knows what's in the mind of God. And then in verse 12 he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So this process of inspiration, Paul says, is the Spirit knowing the mind of God, what God wants man to know. He gives us the thoughts and the words, and then we speak them by inspiration, and you may know what is in the mind of God. Now, here's an important point. Because people will say, well, I've got 5 different Bibles and they all read slightly different. Which are the words that God gave? Okay? And you will see people question Scripture and say, well, you know, the Bible has changed, which really it has not over the years. The thing we need to understand is the process and the promise of inspiration applied to the words as they were originally given and written. Now, the process of taking words that were spoken in ancient languages like Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic and putting them into modern language like Spanish or English or African dialects, that is done by men. And that's why we have to watch what men do with them. But that does not change the fact that as they were spoken by God, they were, as they were spoken by the inspired men, they are God's words chosen by him to accurately communicate his message to us. And when we add that to the thought that in general revelation, the existence of the world and all that natural evidence makes us accountable to God for how we respond, and then when, as we talked about the giving of Scripture, that makes us accountable, that includes the idea of inspiration. We are accountable to God for how we handle the word that has been revealed and transmitted down to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So whether we talk about the work of translators, looking at the ancient languages, they need to be diligent to be accurate. And if they're not, somebody needs to call them on that. But even more than that, Paul was talking to a man who was reading his words in the original language which he wrote, and he still tells Timothy, you need to be diligent that you properly understand and apply what is being written. I'm impressed with the topic in your Sunday morning Bible study, because so few people work on how am I supposed to read my Bible and how do I get the message that's in there. That's an important study you all are doing, because we're accountable for how we handle the word of truth. And when we handle it properly, it will serve God's purpose. Because the inspired message provides what is needed to be pleasing to God. Again to Timothy, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture, inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God intends for us to understand the Scripture. He intends for us to apply the Scripture. And if we will read the Scripture and we will apply the Scripture and put it into practice in our lives, it will make us what we need to be. That's the promise of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So there's the general revelation. There's the special revelation of the inspiration and revelation of His Word. But we could not close this lesson without talking about maybe the greatest revelation of Himself God ever made to man. And that is, God revealed Himself to us in His Son. In the Hebrew letter, Paul says in Hebrews 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of the glory and exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He has made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The greatest form of revelation God ever made to man is when God entered human history, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now I realize you and I didn't get to see that in person, but that is again the power of particularly the Gospels. They show us what God is like, and they show us in the life of Jesus Christ. And we should not miss the point of how valuable the gospel should be to us as Christians. You know, right before Jesus died, one of his disciples, Philip, said, Lord, show us the Father. What was Jesus' reply? He said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Look at His character. Look at how He handled things. Look at what characterized Him. A man of truth, a man of justice, a man of compassion, a man of love. That's what God is like. And we know that because God revealed Himself to us in His Son. And we should be followers of that Son. So as we close this morning, this just really touches the hem of the garment of our meditations and what they can be on God revealing Himself to us and the power of His revelation. But suffice it to say, there's not a person in here this morning that's a Christian that isn't a Christian because they've not had Jesus revealed to them. That's what brings us to the point of becoming a Christian. But as Christians, and I think most of us in the audience this morning are, we need to understand that the way we can become more and more like God is to become more and more like Jesus. And that's why He has given us His Word, so that we can pursue that in our lives, so that ultimately we are justified and redeemed by His blood and exalted in His resurrection to spend eternity with Him. If there would be one here this morning that's not a Christian, we're going to sing this invitation song and this opportunity for you to indicate your desire that you want to be a follower of Jesus. And I'm sure that we can make sure that we hear the confession and that you're baptized in His name. So if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.